Good evening again. It's good to see everyone here. It's good to be here. You guys seem to be having much the same problem that we're having at Westlake. Short numbers there this morning as well. Lots of traveling and sickness and things like that. But we're thankful that you're here. I'm thankful to be here. If you would go ahead and turn in your Bible to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. As you're turning there, you might think about what this psalm is, kind of talk about the background of it. Psalm 51 is David's, the psalm that David wrote after Nathan, the prophet, goes into him. This is after David's sins with Bathsheba. And so just so we understand what David is referring back to, David is walking on the house, on the rooftop of the palace, and he sees the woman Bathsheba bathing, and he lusts after her. And so he sends his men out to bring her to him as the king. She is brought to him, and then he sleeps with her. He lies with her. Now, Bathsheba is the wife of another man, Uriah. And so she goes back home. She finds out she's pregnant with child. And in order to cover this up, David brings the soldier Uriah back home so that he could lie with his wife so he could cover up the pregnancy. When that doesn't work, he sends Uriah into battle again and tells his officers to pull back. And this, of course, in the heat of battle, kills Uriah. Uriah is left out there alone. So Nathan comes in to David, and says to David, tells him a story about a man, a rich man, a lord who has a great flock of sheep, and his neighbor has one single lamb that he loves. And when the rich man was hosting a festival or a party, he went out. He told his servants to go and get the one sheep that the man loves instead of sacrificing or instead of killing his own. And David is outraged. And of course, David cries out, who is this man? Whoever it is, take him and bind him. Put him in, commit him to prison. Let his life be forfeit. And then Nathan tells David, you are that man. And then he explains to him what he is, the sins that he has committed. And to David's credit, although he is not to give him a way out here or anything, but to David's credit, when he is confronted with his sin and realizes what he has done, he repents. He cries out to God. He falls down and he tears his clothes and he repents. This psalm is the byproduct of that, David's repentance. excuse me. But in this psalm, I think we could see the true heart of repentance. I think we could see the mindset of the one who is truly repentant of the things that they have done, that look back on the things, the sins they have committed, and they cry out for mercy to the Lord. And so I want to go through this psalm this evening and look at a few lessons that we can about repentance we can learn from David. So let's start by reading Psalm 51. The title of the psalm, it says, to the chief musicians, the psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went into him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts and the hidden parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, and wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that my bones, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out my iniquities. Create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and upon me, and uphold me rather by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of all your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. All right, so David, as he's confronted with his sins and he calls out for salvation to the Lord, there are several points that we can draw out of this about the heart of the repentant person. The first thing is that David recognized that he is to blame. David recognized that his sins are his own sins, and that he is the cause of those sins. Look at the language that is used here in verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. Verse 4, it says, against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So again, he's saying, I have sinned against you. I have sinned in your sight. These are my sins. These are my transgressions. In verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquities. In verse 14, he says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. So he recognizes that he has guilt. He has the guilt of bloodshed. O God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And so here, David doesn't try to turn the blame aside from himself. He doesn't try to push it off on somebody else. He doesn't say, you know, Bathsheba, she was immodest. And I happened to see her, and that's what the problem is. He didn't blame Uriah for not doing what he was commanded. He recognized, no, I have sinned. This is my sin, and I need to take it on myself. I need to recognize the blame that I have in this. Each man, each person is responsible for what they do in this life. And we could try to blame others, but there is no, the blame cannot be passed on to others. My sins are my own. In James chapter 1, when we look at verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. So here, first of all, don't say when you are tempted, I am tempted by God, because God does not tempt, nor is he tempted, or he He is not tempted, nor does he tempt. Either way works. Either way is true. But instead of saying I am tempted by God, we need to recognize that when we are tempted, it's because we are drawn away and we are enticed by our own desires. It's something I wanted. David looked upon Bathsheba and he's drawn away into this sin. He is tempted by this sin, or tempted by this thing, because it was his desire for this woman. And so when we go off into sin, we give in to temptation. When we look heavily upon temptation, it's nobody else that is being tempted. It's you. It's my desires that are drawing me away from God. Ezekiel chapter 18. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, "The soul that sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteousness is upon himself, and the wickedness of the wickedness is upon himself." And so here again, Ezekiel is saying, the person who sins is responsible for that sin. When you do wrong, it is on your own shoulders. And likewise, when you do good, that is also on your own shoulders. You did good because you chose to do good. And you do bad, you do evil things because you chose to do evil things. This has been the go-to excuse since the beginning of time. In Genesis, when we see the fall of man at the beginning of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve. Eve is tempted by the serpent, and she takes the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she eats it. And Adam, who knows better, Adam, in his own way, makes a decision upon himself to take also with her and eat. And so the language there is she took the fruit, and then her husband with her took the fruit, and they ate it. And then when their the sentence is pronounced, or the curses are given to man and to the serpent, God questions Adam. He says, "What have you done?" And Adam says, "It was that woman you gave me." So his immediate response was, "Well, it wasn't my sin, really. I wasn't tempted, she was tempted." And then when she's asked, she said, "Well, it wasn't my fault. You know, the serpent said it. I didn't do it. I did it, but the serpent made me do it. The devil made me." And on each of them was given consequences. They both bore the guilt of their own sins. Did Eve give fruit to Adam? Yes. But Adam took it. Adam was tempted, but he had a desire for it, and he grabbed it. And Eve was tempted. It was placed in front of her, but she took it. She grabbed it. And so this same excuse has been used and beaten to death. If you've dealt with children in any way, this is still the excuse that's given. "Well, my brother," "Well, my sister," "Well, I didn't ask you what your brother did." It doesn't matter. How many of us have told children to mind their own business? Don't worry about what their brother is doing. Don't worry about what their sister is doing. Don't act upon what other people are doing. Unfortunately, that doesn't stop in childhood. That's often the excuse of adults as well. "This other person. You know, I got pulled over." "Well, why were you speeding?" "Well, everybody else was speeding." "Well, you have to bear the penalty of your own actions. For good or for bad, you bear the penalty of your own actions." So this is what we see in Psalm 51. We see David, instead of crying out to the Lord and making excuses, he says, "I have sinned. This is my sin. I have transgressed. I am guilty." And he calls out to God. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where this account is actually written, in verse 13, David's response is, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die." And so, but David's immediate response, as soon as Nathan explains it to him, David's immediate response is, "I have sinned against God." He completely owned his mistake. maybe mistake's not the right word. He completely owned his deliberate actions. these were not accidents. And so we can choose to blame others. We can choose to pass the blame off. But we cannot pretend to be a repentant person while still blaming the people around us. We cannot pretend to be moving forward while making excuses. We have to choose to change. We have to choose that where we're at is our own fault, and we have to take responsibility for that. And so it really doesn't matter what the situation is. The first step is admitting this is my problem. This is my fault, and I need to fix this thing. This is one disagreement of many that we have with the world. The world would say, well, yes, they have a problem, but really it's not their fault. It's like, well, they had bad things happen to them, but they chose to continue the cycle of bad. They chose to continue the cycle. And so, yes, even in those cases, it is their fault. And we see this in our society, mostly with young kids who are in bad situations. Well, lots of kids are in bad situations, but what do you choose to do with your situation? Lots of adults are in bad situations. Recognizing that what I do is my own fault, and what I do is my own responsibility, is the very beginning of repentance. I can't come to God in repentance without first recognizing that I got myself into this situation, and it's my fault that I'm here. The second thing we notice from David, David recognizes that he has sinned, and he recognizes that that needs to change. He recognizes that he needs to be cleansed from his sin. He cannot remain in his sins. In verse 1 again, Psalm 51 and verse 1, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He realizes that he has a debt. He realizes that he has sinned against God, and that transgression needs to be blotted out. He needs to become, if you will excuse the analogy, his ledger needs to be balanced. He needs to not have this payment due on his soul. And so he recognizes the need for forgiveness and the need for cleansing. In verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." Here again, he recognizes these are my sins, these are my iniquities, but I need you to wash me. I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed from my sin at the end of verse 2. Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And so he's crying out again. He cries out to God, I'm dirty. I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. I can't, just as a child or an animal playing in the mud, I can't go on covered in mud. I need to cleanse the things that are the spots that are blemishing my soul. In verse 9, he says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." Here again, he recognizes that he needs God to blot out the iniquity. And now we kind of get the reasoning for the need for washing in this verse. He says, "Hide your face from my sins." He recognizes God is a just God. And you think about who David is looking back on his predecessor, Saul, who sinned against God. And David had a front row seat to the consequences of Saul's actions, and Saul turning away from God, and then the kingdom being taken away from Saul, and then Saul going mad and ultimately dying, committing suicide, whatever, ultimately having a very rough ending. David understands this situation. He understands what it's like to be out of God's grace. And so he's like, he said, looking at a judge, the just judge, he says, "I need you to turn your face from me. Don't look at my guilt. Don't look at my sins. I need those washed away. Even here under the old law, David understands that the penalty for sins is more than he's willing to pay. He's willing to bear, and he needs that forgiveness. He needs that sin blotted out, that transgression blotted out. In verse 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." So here, "create in me a clean heart." So he says, I have a corrupt and I have a dirty heart. I need cleansed. I need a change. And so here we see that idea of repentance, that recognition of change. Oftentimes we define repentance as a change of mind followed by the change of action. And here we see that change of mind that David has. He says, I need something new. This isn't working. I have a problem here, and it needs to be fixed. It needs to be cleansed. I need this transgression washed away. And so, again, David in his life, he understands through his life on growing up, tending his father's sheep in obedience to God, standing up to Goliath in obedience to God, fighting the enemies of Israel as faithful to God in unity with God. And he understands the contrast of those who fight against God and those who work against God, and more importantly, those who God works against. For example, the Philistines with Goliath, or Saul himself, those who God is working against. And he says, I don't want to be there. Wash me. So he recognizes that he has a need for cleansing. The problem is a lot of people recognize that they're not very good people. They just don't also recognize that that's not how it's supposed to be. And they don't also recognize the condition. They recognize that they're sinners. They just don't recognize the penalty for being a sinner. They don't recognize the judgment that is coming. And when we look at repentance, not only do you need to know, for example, if we look in Luke chapter 15 at the prodigal son, not only do you need to know that you're in the pig pen, but you also need to know, in my father's house there is bread to spare. You need to know that the clean part is better than the filth that you're living in. And so you can't come to yourself or come to your senses and go back to God until you recognize not only I'm in filth, but also there is better. And so you need that change. You need that recognition that cleansing needs to happen. We look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. Says, for we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a terrifying thing to be blotted with sin. It is a terrifying thing to know that if my life ends, I am not cleansed. I am not free. And I am at odds with God. I'm at odds with God. And then recognizing the just judgment that is coming. That is a fearful thing. And we need to recognize that danger. We need to recognize what it means to be blotted with sin. And we need to change. We need to turn our minds towards a need, and we need to recognize the need for cleansing. David also recognizes that not just he needs cleansing, but God is the only one who can do it. He recognizes that he needs God for that cleansing. In verse 10, Psalm 51 and verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And so here he recognizes, God, I need you to create in me a clean heart. I need you to cleanse that. I need you to create that in me. In verse 14, he says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation." I need you to wash my sins. I need you to deliver me from the sin of bloodshed. So he recognizes not only I have sinned, I have fallen short, I need washed, I need the redemption, I need the cleansing. I also recognize God is the only one who has the cleansing. And so I must come to God for that cleansing. And the truth is, we have all done exactly what David has done. Not commit adultery and then have the woman's husband murdered, but we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have rejected the authority and the power, the will of God at one point in time in our lives. And for the majority of mankind, continue to do that. And many of us within the church also just continue to walk in that way, those ways of sin, and really gamble with eternity. Recognizing, it's actually sad, recognizing we have guilt, recognizing we need cleansed from guilt, but also not humbling ourselves before God. We need to have a recognition. If we're going to repent of our sins, we need to have a recognition that we have them. It is a problem. It is something that needs to be taken care of. And the only way to take care of it is to turn to God. I can't do this on my own. Even if I lived from today on, even if I lived the perfect life that I've heard several comedians joke about, the difference in their parents when they were young and their parents when they become grandparents. And I can't remember, it might be Jeff Allen that talks about his mom. He said, that's not the mom I grew up with. That's the old woman who's trying to get into heaven. That's a different person. But that's not really how it works. It's not, when you get close to the end of your life, I'm going to start acting really good to try to get into heaven. Because even if you live perfectly from today on, you still haven't purchased your sins away. You still haven't redeemed yourself from the transgressions. And so you're still guilty of the sins. You need God to wash it. You need God to cleanse it. And then finally, there's a recognition in David that cleansing isn't enough. Change has to happen. So God could wash our sins away. We could be buried with Christ in baptism. God could wash our sins away, but if we continue in the same patterns and repentance doesn't take root in our heart, then we're just in the same situation. We go right back as a dog returning to his vomit or a pig returning to wallow in the mire. We are exactly the same person. Look with me in verse 10 again. Psalm 51 and verse 10. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a new heart. So David is not just saying, cleanse my sins. He's saying, change my heart. Change the innermost part of who I am to reflect your righteousness, to reflect who you are. And so it's not just I need cleansed. I understand I need salvation. I understand that God is the only one who can give me salvation. But I also need to understand that that salvation requires change. It requires me to be different than the person I was before. It requires me to walk in a new life, as a completely new person. When we look at Romans chapter 6, this is the entire chapter of Romans chapter 6. Paul starts out, that says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. As many of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, and you rose in the like, as you were, you died in the likeness of his death, you rose in the likeness of his resurrection. How did Christ die? Well, he died on the cross and he defeated sin. How did he rise? Well, he defeated death. He rose from the dead, and did he ever die again? No. This is Paul's point. If we rise in the likeness through baptism, if we are baptized into Christ, and that is a symbol of his death, then rising out of baptism is a symbol of his resurrection. And if we are risen in the likeness of the resurrection of Christ, then just as Christ never died again, we also should never die again. And what he means here is we should never go back into sin. We should never give back in to the old ways. And he says we should, instead of continuing in sin so grace may abound, we should put off sin and rise to walk in a new life. Instead of presenting our members as members of destruction and members of death, we should present them as members of righteousness and instruments of righteousness, walking in a new life. And so Paul David is recognizing this. He says, I need to change my heart. I need you to change who I am and change my thoughts here. God is not looking for lip service. When we recognize our sin, we need to recognize that God is not fooled by our cons. We could fool everyone else. We often don't, even when we think we do, but we could fool everyone else. And even if we do fool everyone around us, and everyone around us thinks we are a righteous person who is walking in the ways of God and we have put off sin from our lives, still God knows our sins. We cannot used car salesmen out of our sins. We can't trick our way out of this. And God isn't looking for us to just say that we repent. He's looking for someone to change. He's looking for each of us to change. In verse 6, David says, "Behold, you desire the truth in the inward parts, and the hidden parts you will make known, make me known. You will make me know to know wisdom." And so you desire truth in the inward parts. And so you desire not just repentance, but a true repentance. You desire a change within us. And he even goes on to say that he is not satisfied. In verse 16, he says, "For you do not desire sacrifices, or else I would give it. If I could just kill a calf, I would do it. If I could offer up half the kingdom, I would do it." And he says, "If you don't desire sacrifices, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart." The sacrifice that God is looking for is not, he doesn't want you to sacrifice, you know, a tenth of your goods. He doesn't want you to sacrifice your time and your energy. He wants you to sacrifice your old man. He wants you to put away the person who is committing the sins and rise to walk in a newness of life. The sacrifice that we offer up is us. Everything that is me as a part of this world is what I offer up to God as a sacrifice. And so that's what David is saying. He doesn't desire burnt offerings. He doesn't desire some great sacrifice. What he desires is you to break down who you are as a person and rebuild it in the image of God. That's what is desired. The broken heart, this is a sadness. Godly sorrow is a good thing. When we look at when we look at our sins and we have so much regret for them that we are sorry to even have existed. David says, "In iniquity I was conceived." That I am such a sinner that my sins go back to birth. And this is obviously hyperbole. But he said, "In sin I was conceived." He regrets. He's so sorry for what he has done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Paul says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." And so it's not good enough that David regrets what he has done. And David is saying that. He's like, I am a sinner, and I regret that. But that wasn't good enough. You want something better. And you want a broken, contrite heart, and you want to be you want your servants to be changed in the inward man. The inward parts of who we are need to be transformed. I'm reminded of Galatians, where Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me." So Paul's mindset is remembering that Paul has much the same sins of bloodshed as David did in a different context. But Paul looks back at his old life as Saul, and he says, "I have put Saul to death. He is dead. It is, I don't even live this life anymore. It's not I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. And so he says, I've been transformed, not into Paul, but into Christ, into the body of Christ. He recognizes, Paul himself recognizes, I had to change. He says, in other places, he said, I lived in all good conscience. I was blameless under the law. But under the law, I was dead in my sins. And in Christ, I am alive. I am set free. And so this part of repentance that David is looking at, he's saying, I have sinned. It is my fault. I need to fix that. I need God's help to fix that. And fixing that requires sacrificing who I am and offering up that old man as a sacrifice and living a life in sacrifice to Christ. After this, and of course, David in living a life in service to Jehovah under the old law. It's not enough for us to recognize that we have sin and have a desire to change from it. We must actually do the work. We must actually put in the work. We must actually turn away from our sins. When we give him the invitation, we talk about how when we hear the gospel, we must believe and we must repent. We must repent of our sins. And what we're talking about is that when we hear the gospel and we recognize that we have for us our sins outlined. This is the will of God, and this is what you are doing. When I hear that word and I believe that, as they did on the day of Pentecost, none of them believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They crucified him. They thought they put to death a rebel, a blasphemer and a transgressor. But when Peter stands up to preach, he preaches to them the word. He says, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. This is it's been fulfilled in your own, for you to witness. And of course, he has the gifts of the Holy Spirit to bear him witness in the moment as well. And he says, you've crucified the Son of God. This Christ, Jesus who you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And they said, it says they were pricked to the heart. And they said to men and brethren, what shall we do? And so we have this they heard the message of God compared to their actions. And they said, what do I need to do about it? And Peter said, repent. And what he means from that is put away, have a change of mind and put away that old action and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or repent, turn that away from you. And so we need to recognize that the things that we are continuing in, we need to push them away from us, and we need to call on God for forgiveness. And if that is, for me, if that is, I haven't put on Christ Jesus yet, then I need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I need to call on the name of the Lord. If I've already called on the name of the Lord and I continue in sin, Paul says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Instead, you should put it away from you. You should practice righteousness. And so here, calling on the name of the Lord means something different. It means exactly what we see in David. I have sinned, and I need you to wash me. I need your cleansing. I need this recognition. I need to turn away from it. I need a new heart. I need to change. And part of that means taking actions to change, figuring out how I can change and setting that plan in motion and doing the work to change as a Christian. David is a great example of repentance. David isn't perfect, and before this he wasn't perfect, and after this he wasn't perfect. He has many flaws, and that's one of the great things that we see through the characters of the Old Testament. We have so many men like Moses and David and Abraham and Joshua. We have Samson, who had a great number of flaws. And then when the Hebrew writer speaks to the Hebrew Christians, he says, look back at these great men of faith. They weren't perfect, but they all have things in common. And so they believed and they obeyed. And so David is one of those great examples where, although he is not mentioned, his story is not mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11, might be mentioned at the end. I'll have to go back and read it. But he's not one of the primary examples that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. He's one of these great men of faith that we look up to, that we go back and we look at. And we recognize that he, in all ways, was tempted and sinned just as we do. But when he is found wanting, he changes. And that's where repentance comes in. And he gives us that great example of repentance. All right, I appreciate your guys' attention this evening. Again, by way of invitation, if we are continuing in sin, we need to fix that. If we have not been buried with Christ in baptism, there is no way we can fix that outside of Christ. And so you have to submit to Christ. And if we can help you with that this evening, we invite you. If you are a Christian, you have been buried with Christ in baptism, guess what? There's no way you can fix it on your own. You have to come back to Christ. It is the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. And it is repentance and calling on the name of the Lord again that brings us back into fellowship with God. If we can help you with that, we invite you as well. If there's anything we can do tonight to help you, as long as we have the authority in the scriptures, come. While together we stand and sing.
Number 230.